I had a great weekend. I was wake-up call was 2:50 in the morning on Friday, so I could be out of here at 3:45, headed for Bloomington, get there an hour early for the 5:40 flight, headed to Atlanta, going to be out to Toccoa Falls and surprise my son, who didn't know I was coming for his last home game, which was senior night. And so I had a great time there, but guys, I want to tell you, 65 degrees, the window down, springtime in Atlanta, I tell you what, could get used to that. Then I had to get up early yesterday morning, get myself back here, and I want to tell you something, though. I had fire in my belly for this message today. I couldn't wait for this weekend. And you know, if you've been here, we're on the fourth part of the series, Let It Go, talking about forgiveness. And you know, part of what makes forgiveness so difficult at times is that when we've been hurt by someone, we delude ourselves into thinking that our bitterness towards that person will make them feel worse. It'll make life worse for them, right? Our resentment actually feels like a form of justice, which we're convinced that person deserves. To let them off the hook for what they did to us wouldn't be right. And believe me, I understand that desire to punish the offender or to get even. Want to get back at them. It's kind of why I chuckle a little story I read a few years ago about a husband and wife. They're just taking a stroll down the highway one day. She's driving. It's about 40 mile an hour. He just casually looks across. Matter of fact, he says, honey, he said, I know we've been married for 40 years, but I decided that I want to divorce you. She didn't say anything, just eyes locked on the road, but he noticed that she sped up a little bit, 40 to 45 mile an hour. He says, trying to read her non-response, he says, no need for you to try to talk me out of it. I've already moved on. By the way, I've been having an affair with your best friend. She's a much better lover than you are. Again, she didn't say anything, but he could see her fingers kind of grip that wheel a little tighter and notice that they went from 45 to 55 mile an hour. He said, by the way, I've already decided I want the house. Now they're doing 60 mile an hour. I also want the car. Now that's at 65. And he noticed at that point that they started to veer off. They're heading towards this concrete bridge that's about a quarter mile up the road. And he's getting a little nervous and thinking he better back off a little bit. He looked at her and said, well, is there anything you want? She says, no, I've already got everything I need. He kind of mockingly laughed and said, well, what have you got? And just before that car hit that concrete bridge abutment at 65 mile an hour, she looked over and smiled, the only airbag. Now, that is just a story, but you know what? Something about that just feels so right, doesn't it? Huh? Let's be honest about it. It just feels so right. Some of us have been hurt deeply, and we've convinced ourselves that the only way we'll ever feel better is if we can somehow punish the person who hurt us. I know it's not that you plan to run them into a concrete bridge and hurt them physically, but somehow it feels like if you hold on to your bitterness and resentment, that's punishment. What you don't realize, though, is that when you choose the pathway of unforgiveness, it's like you tether yourself to the park bench that person's sitting on and you start dragging them around. That bitterness and resentment just start acting like a leash in your life. Because somehow you want to punish that person, but notice you're not hurting them at all. You're just giving them a free ride at your expense. Meanwhile, you're wearing yourself out because you drag around a park bench for a little while. You get tired. So my question today is, who's on your bench? Who you been dragging around, trying to punish? And see, when God says he wants you to forgive them, and you need to understand, this is a picture of what's happening in your soul when you latch on to somebody through resentment and bitterness. When God says, I want you to forgive them, he's saying, I want you to release them, but do you understand what's happening when you release them? You're unleashing yourself so that you can walk in the freedom of forgiveness. And I, like you, know what it is to try and sometimes to pick up that leash. Sometimes I don't even know that I'm doing it. And our enemy will always be there trying to convince us, come on, you need to latch on to that one. I mean, they deserve it. One of the recent ones where I struggled with this a little bit was due to a little injury I picked up this summer. Last two Mondays, I've had to go into the doctor's office and have my elbow drained. There's a little thing called a bursa sac in there. That when that thing bursts, it'll give you like a golf ball on the end of your elbow. Before anybody makes a smart comment about that happening when people get old or anything like that, guys, I want you to understand how that happened. See, I was out in Iowa in August, my mother-in-law's. And I had just had a good-natured conversation with her about the fact that now that she's 73, she might want to start acting like she's not 43 anymore. She's taking care of my father-in-law, who's in failing health. It's a full-time job. But see, mom's always had this way of like creating more work for herself. We just laugh and say, you know, does that really need to be done? And whether or not it needs to be done, she's going to do it, right? I mean, she mows the lawn. She can't just take care of the acre of lawn that she has. You know, she'll turn it into 3 acres. She got to mow half mile down that ditch, half mile down that ditch, out into the orchard or what, you know. I'm like, mom, just mow the grass, and you don't have to take care of the half miles down the road. Add to that a rather large garden that she enjoys taking care of. They built a new house 5 years ago, and they've been trying to get that landscaped. And so this summer, it was time to put rock all around that thing, rock all around the trees and the bushes. So, yeah, she used my wife. She had my wife out there, just worked herself to the bone hauling rock. And then apparently the snowplow last winter out there along the ditch somewhere, a half mile down where she mows, you know, got into a little bit of the grass there. I mean, who cares about the grass in the ditch, right? She went and got sod. She had my wife sod the ditch. Thought it was a reasonable conversation to have. Mom, I don't think you need to sod the ditch. It's creating work that doesn't need to be done, right? And she's like, but you don't understand. This is kind of my outlet. I like to do the outside work. I get a lot of joy out of doing that kind of work. And I wasn't trying to be smart. I just said, well, that's fine if you get joy out of it. Don't wear my wife out doing it for you. And you know how you sometimes you're half joking, but you're half serious, and it was kind of like we were laughing about it, so I didn't think anything about it. But before we left that day, I had a prime example of the very thing I'm talking about. Susan comes to me and says, hey, Mom wants you to see if you can get a little, she had a tree cut down out there in the middle of the lawn, and she wants you to see if you can maybe get the stump out of the ground. Now, guys, you need to understand, when she had that thing cut down, she had it cut right to the ground. It wasn't a stump like this that you could see. In fact, you could walk around that lawn and probably not found it. You had to know it was there. It was cut so low you could mow right over the top, but apparently she wanted to put grass over it or something, do some more sod and whatever. I'm inside going, okay, here's another one of those worthless projects that doesn't need to be done. But go get me the chainsaw. So I want to tell you, I took the chainsaw to that thing. I don't know what that tree was, but it was like cutting through steel. And we weren't going anywhere fast. So I got the bright idea, well, maybe if I get an axe, I can knock out a little bit, you know, get a few chips to fly. I hit that thing about 12 times, you know, maybe a dozen times, and I knew this ain't going to work. And finally, you know, Mom was, I guess, content that I had tried. And she said, well, you know what, I think I'll have somebody come out here and maybe we'll have it professionally removed. I went, good idea. Have it. So we get in the van. That's on a Tuesday. We get in the van to head home, and I feel something in my elbow. I look down on that thing. It is like it got a golf ball in. You know, somehow that swinging that axe against that metal tree had shocked my elbow, burst that little sac in there. And I think it helped me that a few weeks ago when I was down checking the ice, swinging an axe trying to break the ice to see if we could have baptism. Do you remember that? I think I heard it again a little bit, but anyway, I'm back here with this big elbow, and That was on a Tuesday. Thursday, we're back here early August. We've got the leadership summit going on. I get home from the leadership summit on Thursday night, and my wife says, "My mom called today." I said, "Really? How's she doing?" "She's been crying for 2 days." I was a little concerned. I said, "Crying for 2 days? What's the problem?" Now, I had a little concern until I found out that I was the problem. Susan said, "Well, she's been crying because she was really hurt by what you said the other day about, you know, maybe needing to let some of that work go and not making me do the work for her and all this type of thing." And I'm saying, "Are you kidding me?" She said, "Yeah, she wants you to call her." And you know how you start having the conversation before you have the conversation, you know, I'm working that out a little bit, and I think about 3 or 4 times I heard God say, "No, don't say that, Cal. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that." So I got my heart in a good place, and I called her. She let me know that she was really upset by what I had said. She said, "Now, Calvin," she said, "I really appreciate the times that you've come out here and helped me. But," she said, "if you're going to come and help me," she said, then "I want you to do it with a good attitude, and if you can't, I don't want you to help me if you're going to make smart comments about it." I almost said, "Praise the Lord, you mean that, Mom?" You guys accuse me of not having a whole lot of wisdom sometimes. I knew that probably wouldn't work at that point, so. All I knew to say was, "Mom, I'm really sorry. It was not my intent to hurt you. I didn't mean to hurt you. Would you forgive me?" But I want to tell you, you know, when I hung up the phone, I felt a little bit like Satan was standing there going, "You need one of these?" I mean, there's a part of me that's going, let me get this straight. She's been crying for 2 days, and I'm apologizing to her, and I'm the one with the elbow the size of Rhode Island. Maybe I ought to be crying, and she ought to be apologizing to me. In fact, I thought about Monday calling her and say, "Mom, I got a couple doctor bills for you." I didn't do that. But you see, this whole idea of forgiveness gets a little messy. This is where our heart wants to go in those moments. And the messiness is due to the fact that rarely is it 100% the offender's fault. You know, like there's 100% offender and 100% offendee. There's just a mess in here sometimes. So this whole idea of giving and receiving forgiveness gets messy. But here's what I know. Regardless of how messy it gets, if I decide to carry an offense around, I've just leashed myself to a park bench, and I'm now going to carry that person around. I'm going to drag them around. That's why our hearts need to be regularly oiled up with forgiveness. See, bottom line is that I love my mother-in-law, and I know life is really hard for her right now. I wish I was closer so that I could help her more often. And while I will still have my opinions about what needs to be done and what doesn't, and may even still voice them, hopefully, respectfully, I don't want to be carrying around any kind of bitterness or resentment in my heart towards her, because not only do I not want to wear myself out lugging around a park bench, but as I said 2 weeks ago, when you know, resentment and bitterness just acts like a lid over your heart, and what's it do? It seals in the bad stuff and shuts out the good stuff that God wants to pour in your heart. So we need to learn to forgive and let it go. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12, and verse 15, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, if I let a bitter root fester in my spirit, let's say that because my mom-in-law had that conversation with me, and I've seen less than that wreck families because somebody got a bitter root. But let's just say that I resent the fact that my mom-in-law called me to let me know that she was hurt, and I'm the one that's got this elbow here, right? And so I've got a bitter root about it. Not only will that cause trouble, because now I'll say, you know what happens when I get the bitter root? Fine. see if I'm going to help her anymore, right? Now we got a little trouble growing up because it's not just me. If I've got that bitter root and I go, fine, see if I help her anymore. Guess what I'm going to be saying to my wife? It's going to start dividing us. You want to help her? You go out and help her yourself. I ain't helping her anymore. And by the way, just let her know, next Christmas, we're going to have Christmas out there. You can have Christmas out there by yourself. Now we got trouble, right? Because of a bitter root. Watch this. It's not just trouble. Now that bitter root will cause defilement, will defile many. How does that work? I've got a bitter root festering. I've allowed it to cause trouble. Now I've got such a poisoned attitude. And what do I do when I get a poisoned attitude? I try to defile others. I start saying things to my kids like, you know what, kids? We're not going out there anymore. And by the way, you know what? There's just some things about Grandpa and Grandma I haven't told you before that you need to hear. So I'm taking my attitude that's defiled and I'm trying to defile others with it. All because of a bitter root that's grown up. I've seen this happen over and over again in relationships, and believe me, it happens in churches. Someone gets mad for whatever reason and leaves, and rather than forgiving the grievance, they become embittered and they go out and create trouble and they try to defile other people towards that church. Only in the church, you know what we do with it? We spiritualize it. We say to people, you know what? I just feel like the Lord would have me tell you that, you know, those people over there are really hypocrites. You know, you really don't want to go to that church. And I'm not gossiping about this. I want you to pray about it, but, you know. No, why don't you just call it a bitter root? That's what it is. And you're trying to defile others. Let me ask you today, who are you dragging around on that park bench? It's just causing trouble. You're defiling others. And then my question would be, why do you want to continue to drag that bench around? I was really struck by a passage of scripture this week that I've used multiple times at weddings. I love this when you know, this is why the Word of God, you know, the Bible is living and active, it says. And I love it because sometimes you can have read a passage hundreds of times, and all of a sudden there's something just alive that jumps out and grabs your heart from a passage that you've known over, you know, you've read over and over again. And one of my favorite passages at weddings, Colossians 3, verse 12 begins, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. And then here at verse 13, great recipe for a great marriage. Bear with each other. And here's what jumped out. Forgive this word. Whatever. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to go to Colossians 3:13. I want you to underline that word, whatever. And if you don't have your Bible with you, I want you to remember, go there when you get home and underline that word, whatever. I want you to think for a moment about the person who's sitting on that park bench today. And in your mind, I want you to list the grievances that you have against them. Just list them. What happened? What did they do? They said some bad things to me. They did this. They did that. And then they didn't even have the nerve to come and make it right. List the grievances. Now, look at what the Bible says you're to do. Forgive whatever grievances you may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. My question to you today is, do the grievances you have against the person on your park bench fit under that word whatever, or have you reserved what they did for you as something other than that? Well, I know God says forgive whatever they did, but you know what? The stuff I think that happened to me doesn't belong under that whatever. Oh, really? Forgive whatever. In other words, God didn't say, forgive the petty stuff that's happened to you. He didn't say, forgive only the stuff that someone comes back and acknowledges. He didn't say, forgive only the unintentional hurts that someone caused. No, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, whether the person acknowledges it or not, whether there's hope for reconciliation or not, whether the person is nasty or nice, whether the hurt was intentional or unintentional, if you want to be free of carrying around the park bench, you have to unleash forgiveness, because in letting go, you set yourself free. And admittedly, this is supernatural stuff that we're talking about today. To forgive like Jesus forgave is what I call fourth dimension reality. Beyond our 3D world of length and width and depth, beyond our natural senses and natural inclinations, in order to forgive like this, we have to tap into the heart of God. We have to ask Him to give us supernatural grace to forgive those things that we otherwise feel justified in hanging on to in our efforts to punish the one who hurt us. Now again, guys, I'm not talking about reconciliation today. I'm not talking about, that's a two-way street. I'm talking about the one-way street, because forgiveness is a one-way street. I can decide to forgive. I can't always decide whether the relationship's going to get better. But I can forgive. I can quit carrying around the park bench. As I've recently been reflecting on some of the highlights of our 20 years as a church, when we think of our anniversary coming up, I remember the weekend 14 years ago when Adolf Coors III of the Coors Brewing Company, Adolf Coors III came and spoke to us. He was just a teenage boy living at home when his father was brutally murdered one day and his body stuffed in the trunk of a car. Months later, they found his body. They were able to apprehend the killer, but from that moment on, Adolf and his family hated that man with a passion and wished to see him die. Over time, that hatred became the driving force of their lives. They were leashed to that event. And had you asked them about who they were dragging around on that park bench, there's no question. And not only that, but they could have convinced you that they have an absolute right to hang on to that hurt, to wish that man dead, and they were going to hang on to it until they saw him fry for what he did. And now, in spite of the success of the brewing company, in spite of the fact that they had enough money and they couldn't spend it in a lifetime if they wanted to, the enjoyment went out of their lives. They were so consumed by bitterness and resentment and the desire to make that man pay that it just began to eat away at their lives. Even by, he's in his mid-20s, and Adolf's addicted to drugs and addicted to alcohol and addicted to hard living, just wasting his life. So pent up with rage and anger. When you're carrying around pain, you have to numb it out somehow. And it was killing him. Till the day he met Jesus Christ. His late 20s. And he just let all of that pain out and received the forgiveness of God and begin to grow in him. And as he began to grow over time, God began to speak to him. Said, Adolf, I'm going to ask you to do one of the hardest things you've ever done in your life. I'm going to ask you to release your father's killer so that you can be unleashed yourself. And so Adolf decided, it's what I got to do. God's forgiven me. I need to forgive the one who murdered my father. And not only that, he began to realize that he needed to ask the one who had murdered his father to forgive him for his hatred. Now he recognized that, you know what? I've never murdered anyone physically, but I'm carrying a murderer's heart, because you know what? Murder starts with hatred and anger in your heart. That's what I got in my heart. So he decided he was going to look up that fella. He was going to find the state penitentiary. He was going to go. He was going to let that man know that through Jesus Christ, I have forgiven you, and now I'm asking you to forgive me for the hatred I've nursed in my heart towards you. And he was hoping that maybe he'd have a chance to share the love of Jesus with him. And then he thought, you know what? My whole family needs to do this, because this is killing everybody. So he went to his mom, went to his brothers, and shared the idea with them that God had put on his heart and said, I need to go do this. Do you know how it is when you're angry at somebody, you're not ready to let it go? You get angry with anyone else that's ready to let it go. And his family said to him, if you dare do that, we'll disown you. We will cut you off from the business. You will no longer be a Coors in our eyes. You no longer belong to this family. We cannot believe that somehow you think we need to forgive the person who murdered, and let alone you think we need to ask forgiveness. Are you nuts? And so, taking the risk, misunderstood by his family, he obeyed Jesus. He went to that state pen. The murderer did not want to see him. So he simply left him a note letting him know, I'm here to let you know that I forgive you. And I'm asking you to forgive me for the hatred I've had in my heart towards you. And I'm praying that you too will come to understand and know the love of the God that I've come to know. From that time on, no longer a part of the family. From that time on, his family had the fortune, but Adolf had freedom. From that time on, Adolf had the blessing, the family had the bench. I remember him telling the story and sitting there going, man, that is so supernatural, it's unbelievable. That's 4D forgiveness. That's what we're talking about today. And my question is, how do we become 4D forgivers like that? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to unleash yourself from that park bench today and walk out of here free? And you can if you become a 4D forgiver today. So let me give you, as we wrap up this series, just quickly, 4 steps in becoming a 4D forgiver. And I didn't think I'd really put these in any particular order, but now I realize that step number 1 really is the place that we have to start. Step number 1, the first D, is defer to God's wisdom and plan. Defer to God's wisdom and plan. Let me explain that. See, forgiveness is always a huge test. And the deeper the hurt, the greater the test. And here's the test. When I've been hurt, when I've been wronged, used, abused, abandoned, etc., do I believe that God is sovereign over even the hurts in my life and will use them for my good and his glory? Will I trust him with those hurts? I may not even understand why these things happen. I may not know how to explain the abuse that happened, the betrayal, the divorce, the cruel thing that happened, but it fits under my list of whatever grievances, and therefore I know God wants me to forgive them, so I will defer to his wisdom in this matter. And I choose to believe that even in and through this hurt, he is working out his purposes in my life. Again, you have to go back to Genesis 50 and verse 20. We looked at that verse 2 weeks ago, where Joseph is able to say to his brothers who abused him, who abandoned him, 20 years later, he is now lifted up to the second highest leadership rung in Egypt, and his brothers are there wanting food, and they're bowing down before him, and they don't know that it's their brother. They think he's dead. And he's in a position to exact revenge. Instead, he knows something about God's purposes and God's plans. And he says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's 4D stuff right there. New Testament counterpart is Romans 8:28. That says we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say he works some things for good or the preferred things for good. He works all things for good, even the painful, hurtful things that happen to us. It's like making a cake. If you were to just take the individual ingredients as they're going in, you wouldn't think anything good could ever come from that. Here, you want a raw egg? Here, you want a little pinch of salt? Here, you want a little soda? powder, you know, or baking soda. And we look at the events, we look at the hurts as just kind of these individual ingredients that, gosh, Lord, why'd you allow this stinking raw egg in my life? We don't realize that when we defer to God's wisdom and plan, he has a great way of stirring all of this stuff together so we come out with a wonderful cake. Just he doesn't want to mix in any park benches because that stuff doesn't taste good. And you know, we are never more like Jesus. And we're able to just say, okay, God, I defer to your plan and your purpose. I never understand why this happened, but I defer. There's Jesus on the cross, the greatest miscarriage of justice of all time. He can't figure out what his Father's plan is. He feels forsaken and abandoned to the point where he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment of pain, he reaches for his true north. He tells himself, even in the midst of this, I know I need to forgive because I don't want to get leashed up to a park bench. I will trust my Father's hand, even in the midst of this cruelty, and keep my spirit free. So he prays from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I will guarantee you, in that moment on the cross, the enemy was right there saying, here you go, Jesus. Man, if anybody ever deserved to latch up, it's you. Look what they're doing to you. Jesus says, no, no, thank you. I'm not going that route. Because I know God has a plan and a purpose even in this. And guys, I want you to know today, your God will not waste one hurt in your life. If you will submit that to him, if you will defer to his wisdom and his plan, and just say, God, I know I can't change what's happened to me, but I'm putting it in your hands, and I'm going to believe that you can make a cake out of this. And if you can get to that place of believing that God is sovereign over even the bad things that come to your life and can take even the bad ingredients and turn them into a beautiful cake, it will help you forgive when you just feel like you want to keep on dragging that bench around. Got to defer to God's wisdom and God's plan. Step number two, second D, you've got to decide to forgive. Sounds rather obvious, but let me explain it. Forgiveness is first and foremost an act of your will. It's a decision that you make whether or not you feel the emotion. Some people say, I don't feel like forgiving. Well, that's fine. But you don't have to feel like forgiving before you can decide to forgive. Forgiveness is saying in your heart, I choose to unleash myself from this hurt and release this person I've been dragging around. I choose to set them free because it's an act of my will. Guys, listen, if we're going to wait to forgive until we feel like it, we're going to drag a lot of park benches through life. No, we forgive as an act of the will, and then... the feelings have a chance to catch up. I always say that we're far more likely to act our way into feeling than we are to feel our way into action. You're sitting around waiting to feel like it before you do something. You never get there. We all know how that works. I've shared this before. How many of you woken up on a Sunday morning before, looked out, seen the snow, and said, don't feel like going to church today? Hey, your pastor feels like that sometimes too. I'm driving 65-degree weather the other day with the window down. I don't feel like going back to Illinois. Ain't an issue what I feel like. So you didn't feel like it, but you decided as an act of will to get up and come to church and You know, in doing that, you gave God an opportunity to do something with your emotions, and you walked out of here going, oh my goodness, what I would have missed if I had just allowed my feelings to dictate to me what I was going to do today. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Listen to me on, I mean, so much of life is like that. And listen, one of the signs that you are growing up in your spiritual maturity is how often you do what you know you should do or what you know God wants you to do simply as an act of the will, even if you don't feel like it. You show me a mature Christian today, and I will show you a person who has over and over and over again subjected his feelings to his will. Because he knows this isn't a matter of how I feel, it's a matter of obeying God and doing the right thing. And then what happens? Often when you simply obey God, whether you feel like it or not, he'll release the feeling. You didn't feel like forgiving, but you knew you should forgive, so you did. And over time, a new feeling of release and freedom has come to your heart. And part of why I want you to drive a stake in the ground today with something or someone you need to let go of is so that when your enemy comes along and tries to tell you, you know, you really haven't forgiven because you don't feel like it, you can just say, enemy, shut up. Get away from me. I distinctly remember the moment when I made a decision to forgive. And God took me at my word. So I'm not making this an issue of listening to my feelings that come along every day. When the feelings come along, I say, feelings, be quiet. Resentment, bitterness, be quiet. I've forgiven. So you got to defer to God's wisdom and plan. You've got to decide to forgive because it's an act of the will. And then thirdly, the third D is you decline every invitation to dwell on the past offense once you've made that decision to forgive. As often as a reminder, that old event comes back, you say, I've forgiven that, so I'm no longer going to think about it. I'm not going to talk about it with others. I'm not going to try and align other people against that person. As often as it comes around and I start to drag it out, I'm going to say, no, I refuse those thoughts. I remember two ladies who were talking one day, and one knew her friend had been deeply hurt by a third person over here. And so when this third person was there, you know, they were discussing, and as they moved on, this friend said to her friend, I can't believe you were nice to her. Don't you remember what she did to you? And this lady says, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. That's what forgiveness is. It's declining every invitation to bring it back up and dwell on it. This is what the Bible means when it tells us that God remembers our sins no more. It's not that he has amnesia or that he doesn't know what we did. It's that once something has been forgiven, he will never drag it out again and beat us over the head. Or remember what you did. Well, the Bible says in Micah 7:19, you hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. And what he does is, as somebody said, he also puts up a no fishing sign. He doesn't go fishing for him anymore. That's exactly how he tells us he wants us to forgive. You hurl him in the depth of the sea and you don't go fishing for him anymore. Every time the enemy tries to stir it up, anybody else tries to bring it up, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. And I know that some of those old hurts will try to force their way back into our memories. If there's opportunity, listen, if there's opportunity to reconcile with that person, you will of necessity have to talk about what's happened and what's going to be different from here going forward. So I'm not talking about the fact that you never discuss it in an appropriate place where it's leading to further health. What I am saying is that if you want to be free from that park bench and the person sitting on it, you can't spend all of your time talking about it, thinking about it, and rehearsing it in your mind, because that's like picking up that leash and slipping it on again. You defer to God's plan and his wisdom. You decide to forgive. You decline every invitation to dwell on that past offense. And guys, I think this fourth one is just what kind of seals that forgiveness when we've made that decision. Step number four is you desire God's work in the life of the person who hurt you.
When you think about it, some of the hurts that come our way are unintentional, and those are easier forgiven because there was no malice intended. My mom was just wanting me to do some work for her. She wasn't trying to injure an elbow. You understand? There's no malice there. There's no, you know, ill will, this type of thing. But see, those hurts that are intentional get a little tougher to forgive. It's helped me to remember, guys, that hurt people hurt people. You understand? It's people who are hurting that tend to hurt other people. I remind myself of that not as a way of excusing that person's hurtful behavior, but it helps me to desire God's grace and work in their life if I know that they're hurting and they have a need for His touch and His healing in their life. See, I've just happened to be wounded by their hurt, because if they were whole and weren't hurting, they wouldn't be wounding me. The best way for me to activate a desire for God's work in their life is to bless that person. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who've hurt you. Bless those who've wounded you. Bless those who you're dragging around on that bench. Bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. See, I find that it's pretty difficult to keep on belittling a person if I'm praying blessing on their lives. It's one of the greatest ways of keeping yourself off that leash. God, I release that person and that hurt to you, and I pray that you will work in their lives and their hearts so that they can experience your forgiveness and your love and your grace. I pray your blessing on them, Lord. Guys, that's 4D stuff. Rolf Garberg, in his book, The Family Blessing, in writing about the incredible power of learning to bless people, learning to bless your children, first learned this by watching his father, particularly as it related to Mr. and Mrs. Ahn, with whom they were neighbors for 13 years on a lake up in Wisconsin. 20 years before the Garbergs moved in as next-door neighbors, the Ahns had had a severe falling out with someone at their church. And instead of forgiving, they became surly and mean-spirited, and not just towards the other members, but towards the entire membership. You ever notice, as I said, how whenever we really get ticked at someone, we have a hard time with anyone else who won't be ticked at them with us? The Ahns just decided to live in hostility the rest of their lives towards all of those hypocrites down at the church. The author says they were in their mid-60s when we first met them. When they heard that we were Christians, they wanted nothing to do with us. And he says, we did our best to honor their wishes, except for the times when our dog, Schultz, who was a half collie, half German shepherd, would at times wander off our property and run through their yard. Well, needless to say, this infuriated the Ahns, who Mrs. Ahn would shout obscenities at him, even called the authorities in one time. And Garberg says, we honestly did our best to keep our dog away from them, but short of tying him up, even though we were out in the country, we had all kinds of acres of land for him to run. And so at times, he would run to the lakeshore and bark at the water skiers, and that took him through a corner of their yard. He says, one day the showdown came. Mrs. Ahn was in her yard digging up dandelions with a picker that had a 5-foot wooden handle on one end and that sharp twin-pointed blade on the other. When Schultz chased through her yard, she let fly with the lethal weapon. He says, fortunately, she wasn't much of a shot, but in the ensuing moment, she was up on our porch in a rage. He says, having observed the incident with the dandelion picker through our windows, we knew who was pounding on the door, and we all volunteered to let Dad answer it. Garborg writes, there was Mrs. Ahn literally bouncing up and down on the porch in rage like a plastic wind-up toy. And for what seemed like forever, she just assailed my dad at the top of her lungs. And when she had nothing more to say, she just stood there sputtering like an old motor, and finally she ran out of gas and stopped. He said, and Dad looked at her, and with his heart overflowing with compassion, he said, my dear Mrs. Ahn, I am really sorry that we have upset you. Will you please forgive us? And we'll try never to let it happen again. And he said, God bless you, Mrs. Ahn. He says she stood there absolutely defenseless, literally taken aback by the loving response she had just received. She turned and wheeled around and headed home without a word. He said you could almost tell she was having physical trouble at the coals of fire that had just been poured on her head. Which is what Jesus said happens when we respond with love. And we didn't see them again for several weeks, and their grass began to grow up. One day, Dad said, "Boys, get over there and mow the lawn." And we were like, "Are you kidding me? We're supposed to go mow her? Dad, you, how she talked to you? Get over and mow the lawn." So I said, we went over and mowed the lawn. A week later, lawn's growing back. "Boys, time to mow the lawn again." Went over and mowed the lawn. A couple weeks later, back up again. "Boys, go mow the lawn." He said, we knew they were home. We even saw her, Mrs. On, looking out the window one day. About the fourth time, he says, we mowed the lawn. He said, we were absolutely flabbergasted when out the door comes Mrs. On with a plate of cookies to serve us. A couple weeks later, knock on the door. We open, it's Mrs. On. She said, would you come over? My husband, Al, is really sick. I'd appreciate if you'd come and help us. That began a ministry time to the Ons. And do you know that 2 weeks before Al died, he and Mrs. On both gave their lives to Jesus? She lived another couple years. The very next summer was baptized in a little pond down by the church. Became just an incredible servant in the church before she went on to be with the Lord a few years later. But Garberg asked this poignant question. What would have happened to Mr. and Mrs. On if my dad had blasted back a harsh response or gotten bitter and started dragging them around on a bench? You know, he deserved, they deserve that from him, right? Instead, God used the blessing of a 4D forgiver to open the way for something supernatural, absolutely incredible to happen. And I wonder, wouldn't it be great to write our own stories of God's supernatural activity through 4D forgiveness? I don't know what he'll do when you just decide to unleash that person and set them free. But guys, I do know that we pave the way for that kind of activity when we say, Lord, by your power, I unleash myself from this hurt and I release that person into your blessing. I just happen to believe there are some children here today, maybe grown adults now, who need to forgive your parents for how they hurt you. Someone needs to forgive a father. Someone needs to forgive a mother. There are parents here who need to forgive their children. There are husbands and wives who need to forgive. There are ex-spouses here who need to quit dragging the park bench around. Also, while Kirk comes to sing the song as we close up this series, I want you to get out that little card that's in your program. Because I thought, you know what, I don't want us just to walk out of here and say, oh, you know, it was good to hear the message and stuff. But no. I want us to lay some things down here today if we need to. So we put together a little card that just says, in obedience to God and desiring his best in my life, I now choose to forgive. And you write the name of who it is, or you write that event. I'm letting this go. I unleash myself from bitterness and resentment, and I place this hurt in God's hands. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing the freedom of forgiveness in my life. So Kirk's going to sing. When he's done, I'm just going to pray. And when we're done with that prayer, we've got two benches up here at the front, and you can see they're filled with Saturday and Sunday morning stuff that people have left behind. We've got two benches there in the back. I got a bench up here on the stage that's got a few on it. You find a bench. And if there's somebody you have to unleash today, you just do it in Jesus' name. And say, Lord, I'm letting it go. I'm releasing this to you. And I pray that you'll bless that person with the work and the grace that they need in their life. You think about who it is. Who it is you're pulling around that bench. Who you need to let go. What you need to set down. As Kirk sings this song, lay it down. Let's stand together. It's beautiful to see people coming already, but those of you who need to come, we're going to ask the prayer team to come down. If some of you just want somebody to pray with you today, whatever it may be in your life, a need in your life, come on down here. We're going to continue to worship. And as you're on your way out, you want to walk by one of these benches down here or in the back or up across the stage and lay one here. That's fine. I said at the end of the second service, we're going to bag them all up. I think what I'm going to do is have a weenie roast when I burn those things. I'm going to get some good out of all that hurt that's been in our lives, huh? Father, I just pray blessing right now on these who are laying it down. Thank you, oh God, that through your supernatural work in our lives, we no longer have to drag these benches around. I thank you, God, that when we lay them down, when we let it go, we are just putting that person into your hands, and whoever it is today, we just pray blessing, Lord. And we pray that you just help us to keep our hearts free of picking up that old leash again. We want to be supernatural forgivers, 4D forgivers, Lord. So you teach us how to just keep on that path as we walk through life. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the one who can take all of the hurt and mix it all together and come up with a great cake. And we just pray that you'll do that in our lives. I pray you just bless each one this week as they walk with you. We'll give you praise for what you do in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends, for being here. Have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.